Well, thanks for the welcome, guys. And I know some of you, and some of you are I was fellowshipping with this morning, so I look forward to get to know a couple of you guys today. And Matt asked me to preach months and months ago. He said, "Yeah, if I need you, can I call on you to come preach?" And I'm like, "Sure, yeah, why not?" So so it's kind of hard to like go to another church and just kind of shoot from the hip, as it were, because I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you guys have been talking about. And so I was just like, hey, I'm just going to preach on something that God's been showing me. And it's really interesting. I haven't really meant for it to come together this way, but God's just been showing me some recurring themes through some different verses. We're going through Romans with a high school Sunday school, and we're going through the Old Testament in a survey and doing like a book every week on our Wednesday night youth groups. And we were in Zechariah and we were in Romans 11. And so I'm gonna be talking about how these two things kind of tie together. And it was really neat just recently. And it's like, you know what, guys, here's the thought. God has chosen you. And that's really neat. God has elected us as special people. And we'll talk about the flip side of that. We'll tie Romans into all of this and Zechariah. But I think one of the questions of our generation, of this era, is who am I? People want to know, like, well, who am I? And there's a twofold answer here, because to the natural man, to the created being, the physical person, we are created in God's image. That's who I am. I am created in God's image. That alone is worth something. I mean, that's great. Sorry, this mic is like in my peripheral here. We are created in God's image. So that's cool, but it goes even further. As a Christian, as God's chosen people, he has chosen to portray a bit of his character. See, part of God's character is grace. Okay? Grace. And you guys might know what grace is. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve, right? Getting something you don't deserve. But God's character, his personality, is to have grace. And in order to understand grace, you got to understand that there has to be punishment. In order to have something that you don't deserve, there has to be the flip side of that. Okay? Grace doesn't just appear out of nowhere. Grace isn't given to everybody. Grace can't be given to everybody. God doesn't owe us grace. He is not indebted to us to show us grace. So, for some, they have to suffer wrath. For others, he has chosen to reveal his grace. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace, but a debt. And God is indebted to no man. So God wanted to reveal his character, so he shows us his grace. And what's really neat about this is the angels themselves desire to look into this. They're curious about it. They don't understand it the same way we do. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it talks about this. Verse 10 says, of 1 Peter 1, verse 10 says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So we're kind of this different being. Because God is revealing grace to the human kind. So it's like an experiment. And the angels are just watching this experiment. Like, how does this thing play out? And God says, I'm gonna bestow grace upon them because humankind as a whole deserves wrath, deserves judgment, deserves condemnation, because as a race we have chosen to rebel against God. Sin is rebelliousness. We choose to rebel God in our human nature. So we deserve condemnation. We deserve hellfire. And yet God has this experiment. He's like, I'm going to give them grace. I'm going to show them grace. As Christians, we think, well, I've chosen God, but God has chosen you. Who am I? As Christians, it's okay to ask that question. You think, well, only people who are spiritually seeking, are allowed to ask that question. But as Christians, we need to ask that question. Who am I? What is my identity? We can't just, it's not good enough to just say, well, I'm a Christian. And all that implies, this is part of that character that we should have. I am chosen by God. I am elected of God. I am special. We all want to hear that we're special, right? I mean, you hear it a lot. I mean, oh, that's so special. Oh, they're so special. Oh, so-and-so is special. Everybody wants to know they're special. Well, we are special because we are God's chosen people. Elected of God. Chosen by God. The Bible talks about how we are chosen, how we're special, holy, sanctified, set apart for His purpose. We are a royal priesthood. These are all biblical connotations to who we are. That's really neat. And our identity should be in that. So, as we look at Romans 11, I want you to turn there. Romans 11, and we're going to kind of work our way through the first half of the chapter here. And it's talking about Israel, and so it's like, okay, how does this tie in? Well, let's read. I say then, chapter 11, verse 1 of Romans, it says, I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and turned down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So here there's already two references to God having a remnant, God having a chosen people. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And here's where we're going to get into this grace, this election, this chosen people. I have chosen by grace a remnant. And if, verse 6, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What? Kind of confusing there. If it's grace, it's not works. If it's works, it's not grace. If there was anything that we could do, if it was being more handsome, if it was having bigger feet, if it was saying the right things, it would be our works. It would be of ourselves. And if it was of works, the wages of our works is death. There's nothing we can do. God doesn't look at us and say, oh, there's something special about that one person over every other person, and I'm going to choose them. Because then it would be something that we have, something that we did. That's not grace. That's not how grace works. That's how works works. And we are not called to be that. We're not called to do something special in order to gain God's favor. Guys, God has chosen you the way you were, knowing full well your potential and what you were going to do, how you were going to screw up, and everything. That is encouragement. Because just living as far as we have, we're like, man, I've really made a mess of my life in places. Yeah, we might be good here or good there or whatever, you know, but as a whole, we really screw things up, okay? We really mess things up. We sin. We ruin people's lives. That's just life, because sin is in the world. And sin wreaks havoc. And even as Christians, we sin. But that's not the point. The point is God foreknew, and he chose a remnant of the people. That's kind of cool. You know, we're a remnant. You know, we're that 7,000 that God has chosen that has not bowed the knee to Baal. See, this is talking about Israel, and Paul's talking about Israel, but spiritually speaking, he's talking about us. And he goes on, and he actually lines out how we're not to reject Israel. So I'm not going to say every time it talks about Israel, it's about us spiritually. But here, we are just as special to God as Israel because he has chosen us. He foreknew everything. It is not about what we can do. It is about what he has done. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So Israel, it says Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Israel was seeking after God. Israel was seeking to be God's favored one. But see, here's what had happened in the past. Israel was also seeking after other gods. Israel was also doing a lot of things that God said, don't do. And so God said, you know what? Fine. You choose what you're going to choose. I'm going to reject you. And so God actually blinded them so that when Messiah came, when Jesus came, they didn't see it. They had no clue that Jesus was the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And they just missed it completely because they were blinded. And it says in verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor. It means he was making them dumb. Eyes that should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And this was actually in reference to their idols that they carved for themselves. They'd make idols, and God said, hey, they have eyes, but they can't really see. They have ears, but they can't really hear. They have tongues, but they can't really speak. And yet, you're worshiping an idol. And so God says, fine, you know, you want to be that way? You want to worship your idols? I'm going to make you just like them. And when the Messiah comes, you're not going to see him. You're not going to hear him. You're not going to understand him. So this was kind of God's rejection of Israel. Verse 9, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. So here we see the blinded versus the elect. God chose to blind some while he chose to elect others. Israel was God's chosen people and still has a special place in his heart, but they rejected him, so he rejected them. And now those who are of Christ are his new chosen people, his new elected people. That's our identity in Christ. Okay, we have this heritage that stretches back through Israel as God's chosen people, God's special people. Through the whole world, he chose you and you and you, God's special people. The creator of the universe chose you before you had any ability to do so yourself, before you had any potential. God said, yeah, I want them. I want you guys to turn to Zechariah. I'm going to tie this into Zechariah. Chapter 3. And this is really neat because, like I said, we were going through these two things, and in 1 week, two books that aren't normally related to each other just kind of came together in this one special spot. Zechariah 3, 1 through 10. Maybe you guys know the story. Zechariah is having a vision, one of several. God gave him several, and here he's talking about Joshua, the high priest. Verses 1 through 10, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Joshua, the high priest, the man who made a sacrifice for the whole nation, he went into the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled blood on the altar. He went in to make atonement. And here's Satan standing right next to him, accusing him before God. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Okay, so here's Joshua. And God's saying, I have chosen him. I have chosen Israel. And they were fit for condemnation, hellfire. And I plucked them out like a stick, and I pulled them out. And here they are, smoldering, right out of the fire. And God's like, nope. I'm not going to totally consume this nation. I'm going to choose them. I'm going to pull them out, and I'm going to make them special. And he rebukes Satan. Did Satan have grounds for accusation? Yes. Yes, because the brand was in the fire, and they were being burned. Joshua was being burned. He was fit for that because he's a human, a rebellious human. However, the Lord rebukes him because it was his choice, not anything Joshua had done. And if you notice through this passage, Joshua just kind of stands there through the whole thing. Joshua doesn't say anything. It's not like, you know, Joshua's having this conversation, you know, like his words are going to save him. Joshua's just standing there throughout the whole thing, and God's doing everything for him. Okay, let's keep going. Joshua was standing before the angel, verse 3, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. So Joshua was cleansed. Joshua was clothed right there. And he didn't say anything. Satan was standing there accusing him. And God said, "Nope. You know what, here, I'm gonna clean him and clothe him so that Satan has no grounds." This section is not just about Joshua. It's about Joshua in the vision, but it's also about Israel. It's kind of an analogy about Israel in that, yeah, Israel has no grounds to stand on by their own self. But God has chosen them. God is going to clean them up. And God is going to clothe them. But spiritually speaking, this is about how God has chosen us from the fires of condemnation. God pulls us out and he says, "No, they're mine." Satan's always standing at our side accusing us. We'll look at Revelation 12:10 if you want to look at that. We'll get into that in a little bit. And God says, I will clean them. And he cleanses us through Christ's blood, his sacrifice on the cross. He cleanses us and he clothes us in white garments like a pure and spotless bride. He clothes us in Christ's righteousness. And so when God sees us, he no longer sees a filthy person in rags. He sees Christ, cleansed by Christ, clothed by Christ. And that's what he sees in us. As Christians, he sees us like Christ. Hence why he sees us, and hence why we are called Christians, because we're following Christ. Okay? Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven, saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Guys, as part of our identity, we realize somebody is accusing us. Somebody is battling us, always battling us. And Satan stands before God even to accuse us. Does he have grounds for accusation? Yes, because we are filthy, clothed in rags, and we are sin. You know, we have sin in our lives. Does he have grounds? Yes. But God takes us, cleanses us, and clothes us so that Satan has no grounds. And then as we continue on in verse 6, it's kind of a promise. God promises stuff to Joshua. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge in my court. So he's kind of giving him a job. So it's not like God just chooses us and then says, okay, you're done, we're good. No, God charges us and says, no, I want you to go out and work. I want you to do stuff. And it says here to obey him. Just obey him. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. And this is prophecy about Jesus, the branch. And we're going to talk about the branch in a little bit. In that day, verse 10, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. So he's kind of giving him a blessing. He's giving him a promise. And he's saying, look, Jesus is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. And you guys, the iniquity will be gone in one day. That's the crucifixion. That was Jesus' death and his resurrection. One day it took Jesus to pay, to atone for the sins of the world. That's his promise. That's really neat. It's really neat how God doesn't just save us from the fire. See, that's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. We deserved condemnation. We deserved hell. And yet, he pulls us from that, showing us his mercy. But then, he cleanses us and he clothes us. That's grace. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve to be cleansed or clothed. That's his grace bestowed upon us. See, this is an encouragement. Okay, if you are of Christ, if you're following Christ, if you have chosen Christ, then he has chosen you. We are his elected people, the remnant. However, on the flip side of things, if you have yet to make that choice, condemnation, hellfire. Okay? It's not, and we should be thinking, gosh, man, maybe God is calling me to reach out to people who are in condemnation. I mean, this is an encouragement, but if you're listening to it and you're not a Christian, this should be condemning. You're like, I don't want that. I want mercy. I want grace. And on a third note, we should be looking at our friends, looking at our family, looking at people that are around us, sinking, dying in their sins. Reach out to them and tell them about this promise. They can be chosen. They can be God's elect. They can be special. Part of this family. As we look at verse 11, keep going here in Romans 11:11, it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about Israel again. Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Okay, here you're talking about us again. We're the Gentiles. Unless you're Jewish, you're a Gentile. And God has chosen you, not just to choose you, but he's chosen us to make Israel jealous, to call Israel back to himself. So God hasn't rejected Israel completely. He wants them to come back. And so he has chosen the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their fall, verse 12, is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So he's saying that their loss is our gain, but their gain is our magnified gain. So when you think about when we, as in our world, we think about someone else's loss is our gain, we don't necessarily think about them gaining it back, because then we lose it, because that's just how the tables turn. But the concept laid down here is, no, if Israel is to be gained back into God's family, that can only be better for us, not worse. So our heart, as God's people, should be to call Israel back to him as well. Because God hasn't rejected Israel. Our hearts should be for Israel as our brothers, to call them back to Christ, to make them jealous for Christ. So jealousy is not a bad thing. Sometimes it is, you know, when you're jealous because somebody else has something that you want, or you know, some physical want. But jealousy can be good. When a husband notices that other guys are checking out his wife, he becomes jealous for her, and he starts pursuing her more and kind of getting closer to her so that the other guys don't come around her as much, and they realize, oh, there's no way, because they have this love between them. And so jealousy can be a good thing, and that's what God has here, is he wants us to provoke Israel to jealousy as his chosen people. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, talking about Jews, and save some of them, for if their being cast away is their reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. So now he's going to get into this branches analogy, and this is pretty neat, because he's going to talk about how Israel kind of started this thing. Israel was God's chosen people first, and God raised them up, and they were this first fruit, if you will, and they were part of the root. And God grew them up, and they rejected him, and so he cut them off. And yet we were grafted in. And we're going to talk about that here. Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, talking about Jews, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and with them because of a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So Israel was first fruits. Israel was this cultivated olive tree, and we are this wild olive tree, and God's grafted us in. If you guys know about grafting, it means there's a cutting. He cuts Israel, and he cuts us, and then he grafts them together, and it should grow and bear fruit, bear good fruit. Verse 18, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Don't be prideful. Take pride in Jesus, yes, but don't be prideful that you are chosen and others are not. It's not us against the world. It's not even us against other denominations. It's not us, the Christian. Yeah, we're Bible-believing Christians and nobody else is. Don't be proud in that. Because you were wild, uncultivated, and Jesus chose you. Who are we to think that Jesus hasn't chosen somebody else? Who are we to second guess Jesus and say, no, he wouldn't do that? There's that person at work. Jesus isn't going to choose them. There's no reason I should go talk to them about Jesus. God forbid we should have that mentality. God forbid. We owe it to other people because we owe it to Christ. You were wild. And there are wild people out there. You guys know some. And I know some. And God is choosing us to go out there and tell them, you can be grafted in. You too can be grafted in. You'll say then, branches were broken off, verse 19, that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Here's a verse that's kind of eye-opening. Can we be cut off? If we have this mentality of like, I'm a Christian, and I was saved, I said the prayer, and now I know. I know that I am secure, and there's nothing, nobody can take me out of God's hand. Well, if you go about living licentiously, maybe you can be broken off too. If you stop having faith in God and just stop following him, you can be broken off too. It happened to Israel. Yes, Israel was chosen, but they chose to disobey him too. They chose idols. They're following after idols. Here's a danger, guys. There's a danger in being so secure that you're like, I can do whatever I want. Be afraid. Be afraid that maybe I'm not doing enough. See, there's promises in the Bible, and I could get into the whole argument about free choice versus predestination, the whole once saved, always saved, or you can lose your salvation. I'm not going to get into that. But there's promises going both ways. And that's why the arguments are so hot, because the arguments do go both ways. The verses are there for both ways. If you are afraid of losing your salvation and you're just working and you're sweating, don't worry about it. The Bible says you're secure. If you're living a life full of habitual sin and you're saying, I'm saved, there's no way that I'm not saved and I'm not going to heaven, so I'm going to do whatever I want, I'm going to party, I'm going to sleep around, I'm going to drink and smoke and whatever else, be afraid. You can't just do what you want. You still have to follow God. If you're chosen of him, you owe it to him to live for him. God is jealous for you. God is jealous for Israel. Don't make him regret it. Choose to love him. Where was I? Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. We're gonna end there, but the point is, guys, don't reject Israel. Okay? There's a real thing there, and we look at our nation and see where our nation is going politically. You know, are we backing Israel? You know, we can look at politics and stuff, but don't reject Israel. Okay, that's one lesson we take away from this. Because God is able to graft them in again, and God will. God promises that. They're chosen. God is provoking them to jealousy. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. But for our own selves, our identity in Christ is we are chosen of God. We are his elect. And Satan has no grounds to accuse us. And those are encouraging things. Okay? To each one of us who, and here's what Satan loves to do is when we're down and say we sin and we're like, oh man, I'm down. I just blew it again. I blew it with God. And what Satan does is he keeps us down there, and so we're repenting and we're like, God, I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to turn away, I want to follow God. But Satan says, well, not yet. Not yet, because you haven't repented enough. You need more repentance. Guys, if you have repented, it's over. God has cleansed you. God has clothed you. But Satan will keep you down as long as he can. And there are many Christians today who are living a defeated life. Because Satan's just got his toe on you, and he is accusing you, and you hear those accusations in your ear, and you're just like, there's no way I can live a victorious life in Christ. There's no way I can go win victories for God because of my sin, because of this, because of that, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter because God has chosen you and God has elected you. And if we are living that life, guess what? You have victory. You are chosen. That's not future tense. That's present tense. It happens right now. Is that awesome? God is awesome. Praise the Lord. All right? This is an encouragement to you guys. Hopefully this is an encouragement to you guys. If it's not, check your heart. If this is a condemning message, check your heart. Where do you stand? Are you living a life for Christ? Are you living victorious in Christ? What is it? Why not? Is it your sin? Fine. Repent. Is it Satan? Remember the promise. Okay? That's what God wants us to do. Live a victorious life. And as we look at this analogy with Joshua, and I'm just thinking about this out loud, maybe I'm wrong, but as we look at Joshua, why was Satan accusing him? Why was Satan getting him down? Because he was the spiritual leader of the people, the high priest who made atonement for them. Of course Satan wants to get him down. Because if he's sitting there, you know, kicking rocks and like, woe is me, you know, then he's not going to be ministering. He's not going to be serving the people. Guys, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to keep you down so that you can't serve. He wants to keep you down so you can't show God's love to other people. That's his point number one. Because if you start showing God's love, you're going to make a difference for the world. You're going to make a difference for Christ. And Satan doesn't want that at all. That's not victory for Satan. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray a blessing over your people. Pray that you would open our eyes. We would not be blinded anymore. May you show us where there's sin in our life. May we just give it up to you freely and immediately so that Satan has no grounds to accuse us and keep us from serving you and from serving our brothers, from showing love to one another. I pray that you would encourage us in this, Lord, and I pray that you would spur us on to share and to encourage one another and to reach out to our brothers, future brothers even, Lord. Sisters, and we just, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this body. I pray that you would bless them now. I pray that you would give us good fellowship afterwards. And may we just turn to you and follow you, Lord. May this be applicable to our life in the future, and help us not just to forget it as soon as we walk out the door, or even as soon as we're done talking, Lord. But may it just be a remembrance and something that we meditate on, that you have chosen us, you have elected us, and that is our identity as your ambassadors, your royal priesthood, your special people. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.